Well, good morning to those of you here in person and those with us online. Glad that you're here with us today. And I am delighted to be able to share God's word with you again today. Marjorie Ingle and Susan McCarthy, in their brand new book, Sorry, 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 The Case for Good Apologies, argue that there's a wrong way and there's a right way to say you're sorry. On their website, sorrywatch.com, they offer some real-life stories of both bad and good apologies. And I'd like to share with you a bad one and a good one. First, the apology of Mark Fuller, a former U.S. District Court judge in Alabama. In 2014, Judge Fuller was facing trial for domestic abuse, and he accepted a deal to go through counseling along with treatment for alcohol addiction, and he gave this public apology. He said, quote, "This incident has been very embarrassing to me, my family, friends, and the court. I deeply regret this incident and look forward to working to resolve these difficulties with my family where they should be resolved." Okay, that apology almost sounds good. Almost. But when you look at it closely, you notice that he never actually apologizes. He never actually says, "I'm sorry for what I did." He simply says, and he doesn't actually admit to any wrongdoing. He simply says, "I deeply regret this incident." Well, you can regret something that isn't your responsibility at all. You can regret that your neighbor got sick. You can regret that there was an earthquake. You can regret something you had nothing to do with. He says he regrets this incident, and he calls it an incident. He doesn't say, "I did wrong." He doesn't say, "I'm guilty." He says, "Oh, it was an incident." And he says, "It's been very embarrassing to himself, his family, his friends, the court." He almost makes himself the victim. It's like, we're all victims of this incident that happened. There's no repentance in this apology. There's no, "I'm sorry." Okay, compare Judge Fuller's apology, or attempt at an apology, with this good apology. In 2019, as you may have heard in the news, actress Felicity Huffman pleaded guilty to paying $15,000 to secretly get her daughter's SAT scores improved so she could get into a top-notch university. Felicity Huffman's apology begins by saying, quote, "I am in full acceptance of my guilt, and with deep regret and shame over what I have done, I accept full responsibility for my actions and will accept the consequences that stem from those actions. I am ashamed of the pain I have caused my daughter, my family, my friends, my colleagues, and the educational community." And then she goes on from there to apologize specifically to all the honest students and parents out there who did not cheat on their SAT scores. And she apologizes even to her own daughter, who knew nothing about what mom was doing. That's a good apology. Ingle and McCarthy, in their book, propose that there are 6.5 steps to offering a good apology. The last one's only half because it's something you do passively, not actively. Number one, say you're sorry. Don't just say, "I regret." Well, of course you regret. You got caught, right? Say you're sorry. Number two, for what you did. Be specific. Don't be vague. Be honest. Name what you did. Number three, show you understand why it was bad. So demonstrate that you get that you hurt the other person. You're not trying to hide that fact anymore. Number four, only explain if you need to. Don't make excuses. Never, ever say, "Well, I only did this because once you do that, you're defending yourself. You're not apologizing anymore. Number five, say why it won't happen again. This shows that you have a plan for making real changes because you really are sorry. Your apology is sincere. Number six, offer to make up for it if there's any possible way to do so. And again, that shows that you really do care about what you've done, and it hurts you that you hurt the other person. You want to make it right the best you can. And then six and a half, this one is a passive action. Listen. Listen to the person you hurt. Let them say whatever they need to say and just take it. Listen. That gives power to the person you hurt, and giving them power communicates that you really do care about them. It's good advice. How to offer a good apology. Now, how do we do this with God? Because there are times when we need to apologize to God. This is our second lesson in this series on repentance. Repentance, as we talked about last week, is turning away from the wrong you've done, your offenses against God or against a person or against a group, renouncing what you've done and going in the other direction from now on, doing what you can to make it right. One of the keys to repenting is apologizing to God, confessing what you've done and then trying to make it right the best you can, telling God you're sorry. Okay, how do we do that? How do you tell God you're sorry? This morning, I'd like to use Psalm 51 in our Bibles as an example of how to repent, how to tell God you're sorry and express to God that you are turning away from your sin. Psalm 51 has a little introduction to it. It says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So that little introduction tells us some about where this psalm comes from. Psalm 51 was written by David. He was a great king of Israel around 1000 BC. This psalm would have been written a few years after that, and probably in the late 990s BC, thereabouts. And here's the situation when he wrote this. You can read the story for yourself in the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12. David, powerful king, usually a very godly man, did an evil, evil thing one night. He saw an attractive woman. Her name was Bathsheba, and she was married. But he saw her, and he wanted her, and he took her for himself that night. And that was evil in God's sight. He made her pregnant. And when David failed to make it look like her husband was the father, he secretly had her husband killed, and then he married Bathsheba to make it look like the child's conception was legitimate. So he stacked evil on top of evil. David then hid what he had done for at least 9 months until the child was born. Then after the child was born, God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David. And David, when he was caught, had the decency and the reverence for God to repent. Once he was caught, he admitted what he had done. First thing he said was, "I have sinned." And he hated what he had done. He confessed his guilt and he repented. And somewhere in the process of God punishing David for his sin, but also forgiving David, David wrote this poignant and powerful psalm. It's a psalm is a sort of prayer in song. It's a psalm is a song, and in this case, it's a prayer in song. And he confesses his sin in this psalm and repents before God. So let's look at how he does this, and let's learn how we also can apologize to God well. So listen to David's prayer here. And see if you can identify one or two things David says that make it a really good apology. Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Psalm 51. What does David do right here that makes this psalm a good apology? Going through Engle and McCarthy's first six steps to offering a good apology, I think David does pretty well. So number one, say you're sorry. David does, especially in verse 4, where he says, I've sinned against you, God. That sounds a lot like, I am awfully sorry. Number two, for what you did. This is a prayer in song. It's written apparently to be shared with other people, so we can excuse David for not being too specific about what he did. But in verse 14, he does say, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. And so he does make reference to the worst of his sins, the murder of Bathsheba's husband. Though obviously what he did to Bathsheba herself was clearly evil as well. Number three, show you understand why it was bad. You know what the consequences of your sinful action were. David doesn't get into what his sin did to Bathsheba and her husband. He's talking to God here, and so he focuses on what his sin has done to his relationship with God. That comes out especially in verse 11, where he says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David is very aware that our sin can cut us off from God, and he begs God not to let that happen in this case. Number four, only explain if you need to. Don't make excuses. David doesn't make any excuses here. There's nothing here that excuses him from what he's done. And he does not say, like so many men have said in his defense over the centuries, God help us, he does not say, it's the woman's fault. She should not have been taking a bath where I could see her and be overwhelmed by her beauty. Now, there's none of that here. Actually, David says in verses 5 and 6 that he's been sinful from conception. So deep is his guilt here. Though even while he was in the womb, he says, God was teaching him wisdom and desired faithfulness. God's been teaching him to do what's right from the beginning. But look what David has done now. It's kind of his way of saying to God, maybe as if to his parents, you did not raise me to live like this, to act like this. Number five, say why it won't happen again. In verse 12, David asks God, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Here's why he won't sin against God like this anymore. It's because God's going to transform his life and give him a willing spirit that will help him do what is right from now on. He's going to go through a real transformation, and he submits himself to God for that purpose. God will be in control of his life from now on. And number six, offer to make up for it. In verses 13 to 15, David says his plan from now on is to teach transgressors God's ways. Sing of God's righteousness, declare God's praise. He's going to work hard to make up for what he's done, bring other people to God. Well, I think David covers these six steps to a good apology pretty well. Number 6.5, listen to God. We assume that David did so, hopefully the rest of his life. The way we apologize to God is very similar to the way we might apologize to each other. So I think these six steps apply pretty well. But even so, let's dig a little deeper. What's going on in David's heart and between David and God that helps him fully repent of his terrible sins? Let me point out four things. And these are also things that we should do when we repent before God, when we confess our sin to him and are trying to make things right with God. Four things. Number one, David is completely honest with God. He's completely honest with God. In the Bible, the first human sin was Adam and Eve disobeying God's command by eating the forbidden fruit. And if you know the story, do you remember what they did when they first ate that fruit and then they heard God walking through the garden? They went and hid themselves. They tried to hide from God. They wanted to hide what they had done because they were ashamed. Like God didn't know what they had done, right? But it's always our human inclination when we sin to hide from God. But God knows all about our sin before we tell him about it. It doesn't do us any good to hide it. He already knows. If we don't want to confess our sin to God, it's only because we don't want to admit it to ourselves. David tried to hide his sin from himself and from God and from everyone else for at least 9 months, until after the baby was born, until the prophet Nathan came and confronted him. But after that, once David was caught, he began to repent, and he did not try to hide his sin anymore. He confessed his sin to Nathan, and in Psalm 51, he's totally honest with God. In fact, look in the first 6 verses of Psalm 51 at how open and honest David is about his sin. Let's look at those verses again. Just notice how many times he mentions his sin to God. Verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." By my count, David mentions his sin 9 times in the first 6 verses. He is not hiding his sin anymore, which is good because his hiding his sin was not fooling God. One of the great blessings about being honest with God about our sin is that it allows us to then call on God for mercy. We can't call on God for mercy until we've admitted to him that we've done wrong. But once we admit that, we can call on him for mercy. And so David can say in verse 1, since he's being honest now, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." Notice he doesn't say, "Do this because I'm really a good person." He's not. He's admitting that. But he calls on God to do this because of God's unfailing love and his great compassion. God loves us unfailingly. He wants to forgive us, but we have to be honest about our sin so that he can pour out his mercy on us and forgive us and heal us. So number one, David is completely honest with God. That's his first step in repenting before God. And that's our first step too in turning back to God, being honest with him about our sin. Number two, David asks God to transform his life. It's vital that we be honest about our sin and tell God we're sorry for it. But if we do not then let God change our lives, and if we go back to our sin again, our repentance doesn't do us any good, and it's not genuine. What good does it do for a man who has abused his wife, God help us, to tell her how sorry he is if he doesn't then go and get some help so he can learn how to control his anger and love her the way he should? Listen to how David pleads with God to change his life. Picking up in verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hear him asking God, change me, cleanse me, wash me. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David is asking God for forgiveness, cleansing, healing, transformation, even reconciliation with God. He needs to be cleansed with hyssop, he says in verse 7. Hyssop is a plant that Israel used for certain purification rituals. He needs God to purify him. He needs God to wash him whiter than snow. In verse 8, he says his joy and gladness are gone. His bones are crushed. He needs God to heal him. Isn't that how it feels when we've sinned against God and we know what we've done? We feel so heavy inside. We feel crushed. It hurts. We need God to heal us. What David needs most is what he asks for in verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's not enough for us to decide we'll do better next time. Anyone who's struggled with an addiction or anger issues or any habitual sin that you just couldn't break away from knows this. We need God to recreate us. We need him to make us new from the inside out. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Make me new. Give me a renewed spirit. And then in verse 11, God will not need to take his Holy Spirit from David. You know, we can drive God's Spirit out of our lives by refusing to let him help us stop sinning. We can push him away. He doesn't want to go. God wants to be with us, but we can push him away. But as God forgives us, he reconciles us to himself. He renews the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives. And we need God's Spirit to work in us if we are to break sin's power in our lives. So number one, David is completely honest with God. Number two, David asks God to transform his life. Number three, David commits himself to living for God's honor from now on. Notice how David says he will honor God as God has mercy on him, forgives his sin, and transforms his life. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. As God delivers David from his guilt and forgives him and gives him a new life, David will teach transgressors. He will tell other sinners what God has done for him so that those other sinners will turn back to God too. He will sing of God's righteousness. That will honor God as well. He will tell how God does what is right, both in confronting our sin and in forgiving us as we repent. And he will declare God's praise. David's whole life from now on will be devoted to bringing honor to God. He will not dishonor God anymore. This is the goal of the transformation that God works in us as we repent, that the whole direction of our lives would change, so that we now live for the glory and honor of God, our Creator. So number one, help me out here, fill in the blank. Number one, David is completely honest with God. Number two, David asks God to transform his life. Number three, David commits himself to living for God's honor from now on. Now, number four, David pursues what God wants most. Verse 16 to the end of the psalm. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David at first says that God does not delight in sacrifices and burnt offerings, but God had actually taught Israel, commanded Israel in the law of Moses to bring him animal sacrifices and food sacrifices as part of their worship. But David understands that those sacrifices were never what God wanted most. What he wanted most was his people's hearts. And in David's case, in the case of someone who has sinned against him, what God wants is a heart that is broken and contrite, a broken spirit, a man who has humbled himself and turned away from his sin and is coming back to God. That's what God wants most. And so that's what David brings to him. And what God wanted most for his people Israel was that they would do what was right, be righteous. And then God would accept their sacrifices gladly, and he would cause them to prosper from the capital city of Jerusalem, which David also calls Zion here, out to the whole nation. And so that's what David prays for. It's what God wants the most, that David himself would bring his broken heart, broken spirit before God, and that God's people would do what is right, and God would be able to bless them all. That's what David prays for. When we turn away from our sin and repent before God, what he wants most is not that we would give a lot of money to the church or pay penance or suddenly go become missionaries to strange people far away. What he wants is us, our humbled hearts, our broken spirit that comes to him for healing. And then in his great compassion, he blesses all of us, and he loves us, and he honors us by helping us as we serve him. So, modeling after David's repentance expressed in Psalm 51, here are four steps to repenting of our sin and turning to God. You can use these four steps and the six that we looked at from Engle and McCarthy also when you need to talk to God about your sin. Four steps here from Psalm 51. Number one, be completely honest with God. I mean, he knows already, right? You're not hiding it from him. He knows. Be honest with him. It'll open up your relationship so you can ask him for mercy. Number two, ask God to transform your life. He is far better at changing our lives than we are. We need his help with that. So ask him. Number three, commit yourself to living for God's honor from now on. This is the goal of our transformation, that we would turn away from dishonoring God and become people who always honor him. Commit yourself to living for God's honor. And number four, pursue what God wants most, which is our hearts and the righteousness and well-being of his people. So bring your broken heart before God. He will receive it. And call on God to bless his people. God's mercy is great, and his compassion for us is vast. He showed us just how vast it is when he gave Jesus to die in payment for our sins. Jesus on the cross took upon himself the penalty of death, the penalty for human sin, for the sin of each one of us. And he showed us how much God loves us. God will forgive us when we renounce our sin and turn to him. If he could forgive David, then he can forgive us too. May God show us his great mercy as we come to him. May God bless you. Let's pray together. Dear God, our Creator, we thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you that you are an honorable God who will not put up with sin. And we thank you that you are a merciful God who longs to forgive us and restore us when we turn to you. Our dear God, Many of us here, maybe each of us here, have one or more sins in our lives that we know of, that we still hold on to, or that we've committed and we're very sorry for it, but we need a way to express that sorrow to you. Lord, I'd like to give us just a few seconds here to name that sin in our hearts secretly, just between ourselves and you, and to call on you for mercy. God, as we lift these sins before you, hear our prayer and forgive us. Dear God, show us your great mercy once again. Forgive us for our sin. Lord, if there are any sins in our congregation as a whole that we have failed to address or that we've not noticed yet, forgive us, oh God. We want to do what's right in your eyes. Bless this church, Lord, and help us to do what is good, that pleases you and honors you. Dear Father, as you forgive us and bless us, Lord, we turn our broken hearts back to you. We seek you. We seek the restoration you give and the healing. We praise you for the love of Jesus, for the love that you showed through Jesus as he died for us and took on himself payment for our sins so that we could be set free from your judgment, so that we could enjoy your presence in our lives and live with you now and forever. Dear God, walk with us this week. Help us to do what is right and good in your sight. When we call on you in repentance, O Lord, when we confess our sin to you, hear us and forgive. We depend on you, Lord, for all of our hope, and we put our trust in you again today. In Jesus' name, amen.